So we're in a series on Advent, trying to prepare and warm our hearts and focus our minds for Jesus coming. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the beginning of Matthew, and in a, what seemed like a boring genealogy, it was a data-filled passage that spoke to Jesus' divine kingship, his being the one that all Scripture is pointing to. And then last Sunday, it seems like more than a week ago, because I had an out-of-state funeral and I had a birthday party with 12 six-year-olds. It seems like a month ago, but it was only a week ago. We had a great understanding of this, the next section in Matthew, with Andy and David and Mike and Ross explaining how Jesus comes from a broken family, so he understands and can minister to our broken families, that God has a special plan. Joseph had a plan, but God had a different plan for how God wanted Jesus to interact with Joseph. We had that great image of a hurricane in a coffee cup, or a divine warrior hero in a baby, right? The gravity of who Jesus is, that the God of all the universe has come and been born amongst us. And then the call to be faithful, just as Joseph was faithful. Those are all very personal images, I think. It's me and Jesus, right? Like how, wow, the God of all the universe who's created everything was born right here. How do I interact with that? This morning's passage is not so personal. It's more political, social, global. It shows the tension that Jesus brings as he is born. But it's helpful for us to move from the personal into the social to realize what does Jesus' birth mean for us as we prepare for his coming and live our daily lives. And so this morning I want to look at Matthew 2, 1 to 21, and look at how I'm calling us to think of ourselves as the Magi coming to Jesus. We Magi have at least two kings. The kingdom and the empire are different in intention. And then let's talk about how to live under these multiple kingdoms. So Jesus' kingdom and the empire. So let me read this passage for us, and we'll start to consider these multiple kingdoms. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertaining from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Father, would you help us to see your son, even your infant son, as the great king and the one who calls us to his allegiance and seeks our loyalty to him? Would you help us to our hearts to grow in worship towards him? Would you help us also to see the situation of we are under many kings, the authority, the direction, the desires of many kings? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear of how we might live in faithfulness in our situation in this place that you've put us, and yet with loyalty to your great and awesome Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine you're a magi, a wise man. It doesn't mean that you're smart. It means you're an astrologer. You're somebody who studies the stars and to look for events that are coming. Because in that time, they felt like things would happen in the heavens to indicate what was going to go on Earth. And so, like when Julius Caesar was assassinated and they were putting in his funeral pile, there was a supernova that was recorded right at the same time. Great coincidence, right? So they're like, see how important Julius Caesar was? There's the supernova that went off. And there's a lot of other, even secular Roman historians who write about there's going to be a ruler coming up out of Judea and there's going to be signs in the stars. And so these magi, you're Persian, but you're an expert at studying the stars. And you see something, in whatever it is, in your capacity, you can see it and you're like, this is important. This is super important. So let's follow it. Let's go into Judea and see what's going to happen. So you're actually the intellectuals of your day as well, the culturati, if you will. So you're looking for these stars, and you see them, and you are traveling to searching for him. And you arrive in Judea, and you say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Right? You've got this sense that there's a king that's been born here, and you're looking for him, and you're talking about it. But did you catch in verses 1 and 2 what's going on, the situation here? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? They're saying, where's the king? Who's one who's been born king? And they're like, well, there already is a king here. There's King Herod. Right? Jesus is born under King Herod's rule and reign. King Herod has started his reign. He was appointed by the Romans in 40 BC. He has a long reign. He doesn't die until 4 BC. He's called Herod the Great because he built the temple and he rebuilt certain areas. So he had these great building projects. And so he does a lot for Jerusalem in terms of architecture and resources and things. But we'll see later. He's not a trustworthy king. He's a tyrant, really. But he's occasionally benevolent. But so actually, between verses 1 and 3, king shows up three times, right? Jesus is born under the king Herod. The magi come saying, "Where is he? He's been born king of the Jews." And verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Yeah, he was troubled because Herod wasn't Jewish, actually, himself. His father was Idumean, his mother was Arabian, but he was appointed by the Romans to be king of the Jews. So he doesn't actually have the birthright to this kingship, but he's been appointed to it. But he's troubled because he's like, what, there's going to be someone else that might want to come and be king or be crowned king. What's more, verse 1, Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. There's two Bethlehems. There's Bethlehem in Galilee and Bethlehem in Judea. Bethlehem in Judea is where King David was born. So Jesus is born in the same place where the great King David is, and so he's in that lineage to really be the true king of Israel. And so you're this magi. You've come into this situation, and in a sense, God has appealed to your expertise and your interest, and he's drawn you into to find Jesus. But you've got multiple kings. You've got probably a Persian king that you have to respond to some degree. You've got King Herod. You're in his territory. You have to obey him and his rules and laws. And yet you're finding Jesus, the king. So you've got at least three kings who have a claim of authority over you. And you have to start figuring out, how do I live under three different kings? If you ever at work have had two bosses, or you can just imagine, or someone who thinks, like, I can be your boss also, it's not fun, right? You can never satisfy two bosses. They're both tugging for your resources, for your time, for your expertise. They have different criteria for how you should be living, how you should be working, what you should be producing. And so it's not an easy situation. Verse 4, Herod learns about these people, you are asking for the king of the Jews. And so Herod assembles the chief priests and scribes, and he finds out where the Christ is to be born, in Bethlehem. In this quote from Micah, "You of Bethlehem in the land of Judea, no means the least, for the ruler shall come forth from you to shepherd my people." Then Herod summons the wise men secretly, and he tells them about Bethlehem, and he directs them on the way and says, go and search for the child and let me know once you find him. So is the three kings that maybe are exerting authority over you as magi, are they all compatible? Is there an easy way to resolve the compatibility of the Persian king, Herod the king, and Jesus the king? Can we kind of just say, it'll all work out. I'm sure it'll work out. And what's your approach to that? So think about Hunger Games. When the books first came out, Annabelle and I decided, well, let's read these together. And so it was a great time to bond and read these together. But what does Katniss do? Katniss is an empire that has authority over the 12 districts. And what does she do? Is life okay? She kind of like tries to initially ignore the empire, right? She escapes through the fence and goes off hunting, her and her friend. And so she kind of is creating a life outside of the empire. But that only lasts so long, until her sister is, by the lottery for the reaping, has to go to the Hunger Games, and she's forced to take her place and to say, I'll enter into the Hunger Games in place of my younger sister. And so all of a sudden she finds herself not really wanting to deal with the empire, but having to deal with the empire, and not wanting to accede to the values of the empire. She has her own values and thoughts, but she's got to figure out how to manage it all. I think we are in a similar place, Magi, that we have multiple kings that have authority and claims upon us. And we can't just say, it'll all work out. We can't just say, well, Jesus is my only king and I'll just ignore everybody else. Because if you look at the top of the bulletin, Romans 13, 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So there's a certain way that God has in his sovereignty placed rulers in a certain environments and places over us, and we're supposed to respect them. Later in the passage, it says, give honor to those who deserve honor, taxes to those who call for taxes. And so we're supposed to honor them. And yet there's also a time when they would say, Herod would say, I have absolute authority over you. And Jesus would say, no, I have that claim over you. And in those situations, we have to figure out, how do I manage these different authorities? I'm in Jesus' kingdom, but there's also empires that I'm in within their territory. And so the first thing I think we should do is think in your mind, at least, map out the kings in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, then Jesus is king. Right? Jesus is not just a suggester of ethical systems. He's Savior, but he's also Lord. He's also our King. We owe him allegiance. But we also have allegiance from the government wants our taxes. The federal government calls for our taxes. The state government calls for our taxes. We have a number of different authorities upon us, and most of their claims are good and right. They fall under Romans 13. And yet there's times when they might conflict with Jesus' authority. There's also probably a lot of soft authorities, like the economic engine of Christmas tries to put a claim upon us. And there's cultural and social and other political kings that try to say, come and live under my rule and reign. Maybe even the tyranny of children's activities and sports and stuff can become a type of king or empire that we have to kind of exist under and that tries to exact something from us. So initially, just the initial point is there's at least two kings we have, and there's probably more. There's King Jesus, but there's other kings that would say, our boss at work would say, you owe me allegiance also. Start to build up a map in your head or on the sheet of what does that multiple kings, multiple authorities look like in your life. So then we move on, Magi. So Herod, God has called you into the territory of his son through your expertise in dreams. But notice it's the star has led you here, but it's actually the word of God that shows you where exactly. It's the word of God that says Bethlehem is where you will find the son and find the Jesus the baby. And so Herod tells him about that, sends him on the way and says, go search for the child, then come and bring me word. Maybe Herod's authority and Jesus' authority and what God's doing, maybe they are compatible here. Maybe they fit together quite well. Herod says he wants to come and worship the child also. And so, verse 9, after listening to the king, you're on their way. Behold, you see the star again, and you're following it to the place where the child was. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Emphasis of four words here to emphasize how joyful they are. They go into the house and they see the child with Mary and they fall down and they worship him. They found the king and they are bowing before King Jesus and they're worshiping him and they bring out their treasures to give unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh are both like spices that are used either in religious ceremonies or in they're valuable elements in their world, and they offer them as gifts to Jesus. Jesus has become their king. They've bowed and they've worshipped and they've joyfully given to him gifts. But then God breaks in and says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they depart to their own country by another way. Right? God breaks in and says, I don't want you and Herod are not compatible. I want you to go off this way. I want you to throw off Herod's call to return and tell him all about this and I have a different plan for you. And so God both leads us as magi in a different way, but then also, verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, because Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him." You see, Herod is a tyrant. He said, "Oh, let me know all about it because I want to go and worship him too." But that's what he's like on the outside, but that's not what he's like on the inside. Because what happens, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region that were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had received. That's completely in line with who Herod is. Herod killed, the adjectives for Herod are, he's super suspicious of anyone. He's a tyrant. He kills one wife, because he's jealous or worried about her taking over. He kills three sons because he's suspicious of them taking over. And Herod was worried when he was about to die that no one would mourn his death because he wasn't so popular. So what he did was he imprisoned a group of leaders, the high civil leaders in the town, in the area, and he had held them in prison until his death. And he said, "When I die, kill them, so that at least someone will mourn and weep at the day of my death." But that's the kind of guy he is. Right? Fortunately, they didn't do that. They threw off his. They didn't kill the leaders that were rounded up. But Herod did kill his sons, and they did kill. Bethlehem wasn't a large place, so probably 12 to 20. Young boys, 2 years old and under, were murdered by Herod. The Romans even knew about Herod so much that there was a Roman saying that went around that said, "It's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." And it's kind of a play on words because pig in Greek is hous and son is huios, and so it sounds very similar. It's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So the kingdoms are very different. There's a kingdom. Jesus has a kingdom, but Herod has an empire, right? And if we go back to Hunger Games, it's empires work very differently than kingdoms do, right? So God here is drawing the Magi to come to see Jesus the King and to worship him. The Magi are Gentiles. They're pagans. They're not Jewish, right? So they don't have any claim of why they should be the ones drawn in, but by God's mercy and grace, he leads them in to come to see who Jesus is. What happens in empires? If you don't follow the rules, you get beaten down. Right? What happens in Hunger Games? Remember the game master keeps going back and talking with the Emperor Snow, like, "Oh, this is good. We can set up some stuff between Katniss and the boyfriend and play it up, it'll be great." And then, so only the two of them are left, and then he tries to say, switch the rules and say, "No, okay, only one of you can live. You got to fight to the death. May the odds be with you." And then they're like, "Well, no, if you're going to play it like that, we're both going to eat the poison berries and you'll have no one." And then, stop, okay, fine. So there, you got the two winners. Well, what happens? How does the movie end? The game master comes back to his apartment and finds a bowl of berries. Right? You fail the kingdom, and if you don't perform in the kingdom, you die. You suffer the consequences. Right? So he didn't perform his job well. So here, you don't get. There's no mercy. You get punishment because you didn't accomplish the right thing. So the kingdom of Jesus and the empire of the world, they're not compatible at all because they work off of exceedingly different values and structures and ways in which you work things out. I read someone who was at some event and was Instagramming about it, and she said, "Oh, may the odds ever be in your favor." I'm like, You know you're courting the empire with that, right? The empire gets overthrown. So we can't live, we can't just default and live unreflectively in both kingdoms. We need to realize that the kingdoms are different and the kingdoms are in tension. So how do we work this out? So again, we can't, I think if we just approach it like, oh, they'll all work together, it'll be fine, that we won't end up with the right path forward. That we need to reflect on Jesus is our King. And verse 2 gets translated, where is he who has been born to be king? But that's not what it says, right? Where is he who has been born king? Even at his birth, Jesus is king. And so you might say, well, what's all this king stuff going on at Christmas time? Well, the moment Jesus is born, he is a king, and he has authority, and he has claim on us, and he's instantly at his birth in tension with the other kings and empires of the world. So we need to figure out what does it mean for me to be following Jesus? And what's the extent of his rule and reign and authority in my life? Maybe one example of that is, as we were looking in Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, right? Those are all the areas where Jesus says, don't just be angry, don't murder anybody, but don't even be angry at someone, right? Jesus says, your anger is under my authority. Don't commit adultery, but don't even lust after someone. So that also is under my authority. So we need to stop for a moment and say, what's the authority? What's the reach of Jesus' authority in my life? And how does he want me in various parts of my lives to live under his authority? We need to also reflect on what are those other kings that we live under, and what are they calling me to? What is it that they really want? And so here's where if you take that map you have in your head, it almost might be helpful to say, start put a name on each kingdom other than Jesus' kingdom. What's the appropriate name for it? Who's its leader? Who's the king there? What's its commerce? What does it trade in? What are its most valuable elements? And how do they interact with me? What are its values? Does it work out of grace? Does it work out of performance? At the bottom of those kingdoms, what makes them tick? And how then are they in conflict with King Jesus? Maybe they're in conflict right now. Maybe you can figure out a situation where, oh yeah, I'm feeling the tension right now. Several weeks ago, I was in a place where I felt the tension between the kingdoms. I felt the tension between the financial college financial aid world and my expectations and thoughts in that world and the world of King Jesus. And there's a place where there was overlap. And for a week, I was in a lot of turmoil. How do I resolve this? I was thinking I could do it this way. But Jesus is sort of saying, no, you can't do it that way. That's not in line with the reach of my authority, with the direction and values of how I work out my kingdom. Ross, I want you to live under my kingdom. So I had to figure out that area where they overlap. And in that map, right, there's going to be overlaps. Right? There are some places that are not overlap so much. Right? The Romans 13. Right? There's, and actually in your small groups, as we talk about this today, it'd be helpful to read a little bit further into Romans 13, to that place where it says, give honor to those who deserve honor and taxes to taxes. And there's four different elements there. But so we should give. The federal government calls for taxes, and Jesus says, my kingdom doesn't overlap with that. It says, give taxes to, give what's Caesar's to Caesar and give what's mine to me. Right? So that's not a place of actual tension and overlap, but there are places of tension and overlap between Jesus' kingdom and other kingdoms. Maybe you felt that tension somewhere now. Where could it show up in the future? Where's the potential conflict between following King Jesus and following the other kings that where we've been placed? Where's that potential tension that we can't really escape, but we're going to have to resolve? Where could it be in the future? So again, why are we doing this at Christmas? Because Jesus is king at his birth. But also I think Christmas, if we think about Christmas in one sense, brings out the kings. Right? It certainly brings out the economic king. Right? How many of you felt like, shoot, I missed some great, awesome deals on Friday, on Saturday? How many of you felt like Walmart was open at Sunday at 4? I should go, shouldn't I? There's going to be good stuff there. Right. Hopefully we didn't feel that, but somewhere I'm sure you, where are you feeling the economic empire that we live in cross into the Jesus kingdom, kingdom for you? Where is that? Where are you feeling the tension of that overlap? Maybe you feel family tension, right? There's relationships and events upcoming that you're like, I'm not sure how this is going to go. Sometimes these family events don't go so well. And so how do I honor those? And what way should I honor those? And how do I still go forth living as Jesus citizen in the midst of those other, those family empires perhaps even? We see the difference between Jesus and Herod most in verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. If Herod could have gotten his hands on the Magi, what would he? You can imagine what he'd want to do as well. But Herod was tricked, and he acted violently, in fury. I'll get them. I'll put them down. I'll show who's really in control here. Well, that word tricked is the same word that occurs to Jesus at the end of his life. It's this slightly different semantic feel, but it's this word mock. Herod was mocked here by the wise men. And how did he respond? Jesus was mocked. At the end of Matthew, three times, it says Jesus was mocked and spit upon. And as they arrested him and beat him and mocked him, scourged him, and then led him out to be crucified. And how did King Jesus respond? Not with murderous plans to keep his reign at any cost, but in faithfulness to his Father. He calls us to be loyal to him. He was utterly loyal to his Father to go through with the plan to lay down his life that he might redeem us from our sin, from our treachery, from our having rebelled against God's kingdom as God as creator. And so Jesus doesn't respond with violence. Jesus responds with love and mercy. And in spite of being mocked, he lays down his life for us. And because of his perfect, sinless life, he raises it up again as God raises him from the dead. And so living in Jesus' kingdom is wonderful. We follow a king who, if we fail him, doesn't attack us, doesn't give us the berries to eat, but forgives us and heals us and leads us forward. And when we do succeed, he nurtures us and says, don't become proud, stay humble, but well done, good and faithful servant. Let's continue to walk forward ahead. Life in Jesus' kingdom is the best of all things. And yet, God, in his wisdom, has said, you're to be a citizen of Jesus, my son, but I'm placing you within other kingdoms. There's formal kingdoms of states and nations. There's informal powers of economics and cultural forces and social pressures and family commitments. Jesus says, I want your allegiance, but I also want you to live by my grace in the midst of these other kingdoms. And to even realize I've given you a mission of grace to these other kingdoms that I might bring about the redemption of all things. So let's think about what's the map of your kingdoms in your life? Where's the overlap? How can you, in this time, buffer up and strengthen the understanding of the authority Jesus has in your life? And how can the Spirit help you see the conflicts and then know how to navigate them by his grace? May Jesus, our King, do that for us this season. Jesus, you are king at your birth. It's another aspect of the thunderstorm in the coffee cup, of the divine hero warrior as baby. The king who is worthy to rule all is born in a stable. And Jesus, we bow. We are honored that you would call us to be your citizens. And we rejoice with exceedingly great joy, as the Magi did, because we realize more and more how wonderful and glorious that is. Father, would you open our eyes? Spirit, would you help us to see the depths of that joy, of the privilege it is to live in Jesus' kingdom, to be subject to him most of all. But Lord, we do live under other kingdoms, and each of us feel different tensions. From family, from cultural expectations, from the way our government works out laws, from the way our society is implementing cultural values. We need wisdom, Jesus. Help us to receive it as we bow before you and we learn from you how you might call us to live out amongst the empires in which you've placed us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.